I always love those scenes from Gran Torino where the young priest is trying to talk to a crusty old man, because that was sort of my life. I became a senior pastor at 24 years old, and I remember the number of times I've been given that sort of Clint Eastwood look of, really, you're going to come and talk to me about life, whether it be about parenting or marriage or whatever it was back when I was young and 24 and really didn't know a whole lot. And this morning we're going to be talking about post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, throughout this series of Unmasked, we've been talking about how we need to unmask our hurts, habits, and hangups. And when I shared with a friend of mine that the topic of this week was PTSD, they looked at me and they said, well, that's not a sin. Well, I think that's a misunderstanding. It only shows a misunderstanding of Celebrate Recovery to begin with, and that is that the things that we deal with are not always sin. They're just things that are our hurts, habits, and hangups. Sometimes there's sin involved. Sometimes there's just the fact that we've been through an experience that has impacted us, and we're not living the kind of life or in the place that God wants us to be or to experiencing what God wants us to experience. And so trauma is something that's universal to all of us. Ever since the fall entered into the human race with Adam and Eve there in the garden, sin entered in. When sin entered in, trauma was destined to follow. There'd be difficult times that would come. And PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, is what happens when we've gone through a trauma, and the results of that trauma extend far beyond what is normal. And some people call it the hidden wound, because it's a wound that continues to hurt, but people can't always see it. They may see some expressions of it, whether it be in anger or your lack of sleep or frustration or agitation. But oftentimes they don't really know what the true source of it is. And trauma can come in various degrees. On the mild end, it could come from just simply watching traumatic scenes in a movie, whether it be the realism of war or things like horror movies. I know for me, my first experiences of something that was similar to PTSD, this is, I'm going to laugh at this one, was watching The Wizard of Oz, man. I don't know why that's a kid's movie. I'm sorry, that witch and those flying monkeys, nightmares for days. Whenever that thing would come on, eventually the VHS came out back in my day. I had to fast forward the witch thing for years. To this day, I still don't watch horror movies. They mess me up inside, and they send me down a track that isn't good or healthy. And I don't really know why that is, because that's the thing about it. PTSD affects people differently. And different things can impact people differently. And it's not about your inner strength or your inner resolve or your upbringing. It just, they impact everybody differently. And so there's some things that are simulated trauma like movies. But then, let's face it, at some point in life, you're going to be impacted by a real life trauma, whether that be being involved in a car accident or abuse happening to you, or you going through a divorce, the death of someone close to you, being a victim of sexual assault, or the endless horrors of war, some of which you saw sort of reflected there in that movie Gran Torino and many others. It's normal as a result of that to have upsetting memories. It is normal as a result of that to lose sleep over things like that. It's normal to feel on edge or to be irritable from time to time after having gone through a trauma. Now, what you may find, though, is that while it's normal to experience that in the short term, sometimes the effects of that trauma linger on, and they continue to stick with somebody months or even years after the event. And when it gets to that point where it's beyond sort of the normal grieving process or recovery process, that's where the diagnosis of post-traumatic stress disorder comes in, where this has gone on a lot longer than it should have. And it's actually quite common in our society. It's so common that many movies, fictional and non-fictional movies, depict post-traumatic stress disorder happening in someone's life. Of course, the classic, I think one of the first that I can think of was Rambo back in the day, that he's having flashbacks to Vietnam. But even into the superhero movies like the Marvel Universe, with Tony Stark having flashbacks of what's happening. In Iron Man 3, he has flashbacks, he can't sleep, it causes conflict between him and his girlfriend. Katniss Everdeen in The Hunger Games is experiencing the same kind of PTSD as you can only imagine she would after having gone through what she went through. The Batman trilogy just starts off with him having that stressful, or the PTSD dating back to falling in a well and the bats coming out. And all these movies are trying to depict this because they know they are things that you can identify with, because trauma is so universal to our life that we all go through and experience those things, and we all have some experiences with some of the symptoms of PTSD. Now, for many people, they go away quite quickly. But for others, and we don't really know why, they linger on. And so this morning, I want you to hear from somebody who has served our country and has continued to serve our country because of the ongoing effects of what he's experienced and what he's done on behalf of our nation. And so if you will, please join me for a moment as we take a listen to Father Bob.
My name is Bob Jordan. I've been attending Essential Church for about 2 years now, and nearly a year with Celebrate Recovery. I recently retired from the United States Navy after a very rewarding career. I served over 26 years, first as an enlisted sailor, obtaining the rank of Master Chief Petty Officer, then commissioned as a Chief Warrant Officer. My specialty really was not only in intelligence, but ground service, counterintelligence, and human intelligence, which placed me on the ground in Afghanistan. I have 5 tours of duty there. And working in that environment, although it was very rewarding, it did take its toll on me personally and emotionally, spiritually. And it wasn't until as I was readying for retirement that being seen at the Walter Reed as National Military Hospital, as well as at Fort Belvoir Hospital, that I was diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, which was chronic based upon my years of service and the experiences that I luckily lived through, but also dealing with a lot of emotional trauma as well as survivor guilt. The effects of my military service and the trauma and emotional experiences that I endured over many years of service led to sleep disorders, which were diagnosed in December of 2018. Things like parasomnia and hypersomnia, dream reenactments, night terrors, things of that sort, and acting out in a physical sense my realities in the dream. The problem that I had was with my dreams is that we all dream, and when we dream, it's kind of our brain defragging information. But with me, I recall it vividly, and so I was haunted by these images and experiences for almost 14 years before it was diagnosed. And that was due really to me not seeking help because I thought I was stronger than the issues that I had to face. I pushed them aside, compartmentalized them so that I could continue to deploy in the service of our nation, forward deployed with special forces and also supporting the Afghan National Security Forces post 9/11. It was really complex because there was a certain persona that I had in the military, and it's carried over, this Father Bob persona, whereby I continually sought to mentor and to help others in their journey through the military. And there was this persona of great strength. People used to refer to me as an oak and unbendable. And so that really led to almost a defensive posture emotionally, because I didn't want to disappoint others by showing weakness. And so I would continually volunteer for deployments and special assignments. And so over the years of this, persona and almost an illusion of that, of who I was really inside, it wasn't until I had some incidences with emotional incidents and outbursts that my wife finally convinced me that there was something wrong. Each deployment, when I came home, I was completely different. And to really, as an example, I would leave Afghanistan, and within 72 hours, I would be here at home in a very, peaceful environment, and I was not at peace. In fact, one of the most traumatic things for me coming home was just mowing the lawn. I couldn't get over the fact that I was home. I couldn't get over the fact that I was safe. I couldn't get over the fact that I wasn't going to be under attack. And I had hypervigilance and hypersensitivity, and I had to face many triggering episodes, and it caused a great deal of emotional strife and also physical violence in my personal life. I did not abuse substances, but I think I emotionally abused those closest to me and the ones that loved me the most, including my wife. So my wife, Mila, really was the one that said, you've got to seek help and reach out for help, certainly as my years passed and I was nearing retirement. And so I retired shortly thereafter the diagnosis, and so I continued with military counseling. I started therapy with a therapist here locally in Virginia Beach, which was very, very beneficial. I was really in tune with drug therapy, which took months to really come together with mixing of various drugs and prescribed medications. That was very beneficial. But enrollment in Regent University in the School of Divinity allowed me to focus my thoughts on the Lord as well. And then I have an emotional support animal who's very close to me that has been very beneficial. My granddaughter has been very, just a wonderful, loving child who has really comforted me greatly. And of course, my family, as well as most importantly, my wife, who has really stuck by my side in some very, very difficult times, facing very challenging personal matters, as well as, the emotional abuse that I levied at her. Well, I've always had a strong relationship with the Lord, certainly during my military years. I think that was another reason for the persona of Father Bob. Often people would think I was a combat chaplain, but nonetheless, that union between the Lord and myself really saw me through some very difficult and dark days. And having retired and then going through the process of diagnosis, and reaching out to the Lord and realizing that the Lord was not, in the cosmos, the Lord was right next to me always. I finally realized that and came to terms with that I was not alone, and that even in my darkest moments, I had the loving Lord's arms were around me and comforting me and then enabling me with strength to carry on and move forward, knowing that that there were others that needed help and assistance with the fact that the stigma of PTSD and trauma has led to the average of 22 suicides a day because of that, and military veterans taking their own lives because of PTSD. And so once I retired, I really wanted to continue my service and help others as I to gain greater awareness, and Celebrate Recovery is just the perfect venue for me because of the fact that it's Christ-focused, Christ-centered. It's a very safe environment, and I could conduct outreach emotionally and spiritually to those that were suffering the same effects of trauma from whether it be in the military service, whether it be or personal lives, whatever the case might be. Even though PTSD is very personal in how it becomes part of your life, but yet it's that fellowship that in that bond and the union that you form with God in the center of all things and within all things. Together we face the next day in fellowship. One of the ways that I lead others towards seeking therapy is to be open and honest with them. Many military members that I know of are type A personalities. I call them double A or triple A based upon their service and their personas. They're very, very staunch. They're very stoic people. And they, as I did, hide these traumas and hide our emotions. And often they'll resort to a substance abuse, emotional abuse within their families, all those things that I dealt with I can reach out to them and show them that we are all human and we're not as strong as we think we are. And there's that need to break down the barriers, walk from the shuttered life emotionally and step out into the light. And then I've always mentioned the Lord. It's so important in this because that is the way in which it worked for me with my relationship with the Lord, not to evangelize to them, but to tell them that there is an option for them. But if that's not for them, I always offer just myself to them personally and as an example. And also as a friend that they can call at any time. And I get calls from service members routinely for advice, for counsel, for mentorship. And also as they ready to retire, some of these warriors that I've served with who are just those stoic people have called me now, whereby they would not admit to it before. But now they realize that they do have issues and problems that need to be addressed. And I offer myself in their service. You can find remedy because the Lord is with you. And I try to convey that with those that I'm very close with, that you're not alone. And my number is always provided. And I'm always available for conversations, one-on-one, just to extend a hand further than 3 feet, to extend an arm around another shoulder, to lift the burdens off of someone else and to show them the proper way forward in that the Lord is with us and there is better days. Even though these present days might be dark, there is light ahead. The beacon of hope is before you. It just has to focus one's foresight to realize that the Lord is there with open arms ready to shepherd those who are lost.
I knew very little about PTSD when I moved here back to Virginia Beach in 2005. But since that time, I've counseled with several of our military service members and their families who've been dealing with PTSD. And for many of them, they've been unwilling to talk about it anywhere else because they're afraid of the impact it may have on their work, that they might get sidelined at their job or it might somehow detrimentally impact their career. And I know the military has tried to make some strides in this because of the impact of PTSD, but there's some who still struggle with that, which is one of the things I love about the Ministry of Celebrate Recovery. One of the reasons why we started Celebrate Recovery is because I wanted to provide a place where somebody could go outside of their work influences in a confidential space and be able to find some help and healing for the things they're going through. And for some, this may be a starting place. For some people, it may be where they find that ultimate healing. For some, it's a starting place that say, hey, you need to continue on, and this is the kind of thing you do need to go and talk to somebody beyond this professionally. But it's a great starting place for people who are struggling with things like PTSD. Also, since I moved here back in 2005, my own family's gone through some personal experiences with post-traumatic stress disorder. My wife's brother was a Black Hawk pilot, and his helicopter crashed in Afghanistan. I think it was back about 2009, 2010. And I think everybody on board except him died. And so he struggled with things like survivor's guilt and the trauma of having watched friends die. And so after going in and out of treatment for quite a while, by the time we got to 2012, he ended up taking his life. And that set off a chain reaction of events that has permanently altered not just my extended family, but my own personal family. For those of you who know my story and how things went in 2012 for me. And, you know, because of that, I've searched the scriptures and gone through and said, you know, what does the Bible have to, you know, help? Or what does the Bible have to say about somebody who's going through such a situation? And while the Bible never comes out and talks about post-traumatic stress disorder, that wasn't even a diagnosis, I think, until about 1980. It doesn't expressly talk about it. You do see people in the Bible who have been impacted by severe trauma. Of course, most notably is Job. And when you read about Job's life and what happens throughout this book, you'll note that he's gone through some major trauma in his life. Chapter 1 opens up and what's happened. And it's funny, with everything going on in the news right now, you could picture this happening. What happens in chapter 1 of the book of Job is a riotous mob has come through and literally destroyed his entire business and everybody who works there. All the employees who were there at the time were killed, and his whole business is completely destroyed. And shortly after that, there is a raiding army that comes through and attacks, and anybody who wasn't killed by the rioting mob is killed by these attackers who come through. But at least his family is spared, only to find out a short time later that some sort of violent wind, tornado-type experience comes through, and the house where all of his kids were meeting together for a party collapses and kills all of them. And so just one after another, it's like his own 2020 here happens to Job. And he goes through this kind of trauma, and the result of it is exactly what you think. He's messed up for a while. He talks about this, and we see this reflected. Job chapter 7, he says, "I've been assigned to months of futility, long and weary nights of misery. I'm lying in bed, and all I can think of is, when will it be morning? But the night drags on, and so I toss until dawn." Later on in chapter 7, he says, "You know, I think to myself, my bed will comfort me. I will sleep in the ease of misery." And I've been there in those times where life gets so difficult and the trauma of life is so hard. You just think to yourself, "I just want to take a nap and wake up and let it all be over." And you have this idea that you'll be able to sleep and that'll give you some sort of rest or peace. But if you've been there, you know what's coming next. Job says, but then you shatter me with dreams. You terrify me with visions. You know, I'd rather be strangled than to suffer and die like this. I hate my life, and I don't want to go on living. Can you just leave me alone for my few remaining days?" What he's describing here are some of the very common symptoms of PTSD. Night terrors, things that torment, visions that you continue to see, where you're reliving an event, or you just can't seem to escape what's happened, and it keeps coming up again and again and again. And part of the struggle with PTSD is it's not just the emotional side, but there's also the spiritual side of it as well, where you then turn to God and you wonder these questions like, you know, did God allow it? Where was God when it all happened? Did he cause it? Did he not even know about it? Did he not care enough to stop it? And so all these theological questions come in, and Job quickly goes to a lot of the theological questions. There in chapter 7, he says, "God, why won't you just leave me alone? At least long enough for me to swallow." Because by the way, he also, I haven't mentioned this either, he also lost his health in the midst of all this, and he's got some severe infections. And if you've ever had strep throat or something else where it's painful even to swallow, you know what he's describing here. So he says, "God, why won't you just leave me alone? I can't even swallow. I mean, God, if I've sinned, I mean, you know, what have I done to you? I mean, I know you see everything. Won't you just tell me what it is I've done so I can apologize for it? Maybe we can move on. God, why are you making me your target?" You ever just felt like as if you had a bullseye on your back? Like you're the cat that God wants to kick when he gets upset? He says, "Am I a burden to you? I mean, am I causing you a problem down here? Am I doing something that's a big problem for you? Can't you just forgive my sin and take away my guilt? For pretty soon, my life's going to be over. And you're going to look for me and I'll be gone." In other words, some point, it's sort of like that Richard Nixon line. You know, you won't have, you know, me to pick on anymore. He says, you know, some point, you know, if I'm your whipping boy, some point you won't have me to kick around, then what are you going to do, God? It seems like as if you're just taking all your stress out of me. What are you going to do when I'm gone, God? He's frustrated. He's mad. What did I do to deserve this? You know, is this punishment for something? If it is, just tell me what I did. Later on in Job chapter 16, he says, "God hates me, and he's just tearing me apart. He's gnashing his teeth at me, and he's looking at me with those eyes." He says, you know, and if that was enough, people jeer at me, they laugh at me, they slap me in the cheek with contempt. The mob gathers around me, and God just stands there and lets him do it. He lets wicked people do whatever they want to me. Here I was just minding my own business, and God decided to single me out to beat me up. It's like as if he grabbed me through the neck, and he threw me around, he set me up as his target, and he rounded up a bunch of people and started shooting arrows at me. I don't know about you, I've been there. I've felt this way. I've gone through seasons of my life where I just felt like as if God just singled me out and just said, here's the guy we're going to pick on. And we're just going to let everything just dump down upon him. And in the midst of all that, trauma is going to cause you to doubt God's love for you. It's going to cause you to doubt verses where God says, I will always be with you. It's like if you read through the book of Genesis and you get to the story of Joseph, every single time something bad happens in his life, there was like this little summary statement that says, and God was with Joseph. And I've had those moments where I was like, God, if this is what it means for you to be with me, could you just not be with me for a while? Because it doesn't seem like as if anything is helping here. The reality, though, is this. When you're in the midst of a traumatic situation or in the post-trauma period, there's going to be this time of the season where you begin to wonder, is this what life really is all about? Is this what my existence is going to be like? And in those moments, what's going to happen is there's what is often called the fog of trauma. In the fog of trauma, it's hard to see clearly what reality actually is. And in the fog of trauma, you can't see the truth. The truth is that you are lovingly created by God who wants nothing more than to have a loving relationship with you that will last for all eternity. And because of sin that is in this life, there's going to be traumatic events that happen while you're here. The thing about it is though, this is just a temporary period of your existence. This is just a short term of your entire eternal existence. You were created to live for eternity. This is not all there is. There is more beyond this life. And somewhere in the midst of the fog of all the trauma, Job gets this glimpse of this reality and this truth. And when you get down to Job chapter 19, he says this, "But as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And one day he'll stand on the earth. And after my body is long gone, I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day." Now, keep in mind, this is at least 1,000, if not 2,000 years before Jesus ever comes and actually fulfills what it is that somehow he knows will happen. There's something within him. There's something about his relationship with God where he looks to God and says, "God, I know you ultimately are my Redeemer." Redeemer. Redeem. It's a word that means to get back what is lost, to give something in exchange for that which was held up, or that which was being held for ransom, or that which was had been destroyed, to be redeemed, to give up something in exchange to get something back. When you have something at the pawn store, to redeem it is where you come back in with the money to get back what it was that was yours. And it's this picture here where Job is saying, you know, I feel like my life has been destroyed, but God, I'm trusting that you are my Redeemer. And whether you redeem my life in this life before I die, or if it happens one day at a distant time when you return back to the earth face to face, I just know that you are my Redeemer and you live. And you've not given up, and I'm still giving up, or I will never give up my hope that you are my Redeemer. And for some of you, you may be looking at your situation and saying, you know, Steve, that it's easy for you to say if the trauma is something that I've experienced. But what if the trauma that I'm struggling with is something that I've done? Because that's a totally different kind of trauma. And what you need to know is that there is no limit to God's grace. There's no limit to God's forgiveness. That line in that movie Gran Torino where he says, it's not the things that you've been ordered to do that cause the trauma. It's the things that you weren't ordered to do that you did anyway. And for some of you, maybe you weren't the victim of abuse. Maybe you were the one who perpetrated it. Maybe you weren't just a witness of trauma. Maybe you were the one who was the one who brought about the trauma, whether it was ordered or not ordered. What you need to understand and know right now is that your Redeemer lives. There's nothing you could ever do to ever put you in a place where you're beyond God's grace. And I know that because the Bible is full of story after story after story after story of people who've done horrific things, horrendous acts. And yet they're forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. Is there any better picture than Jesus going to the cross and the very soldiers who had mocked him, who had beat him, who had whipped him needlessly, are carrying out an unjust punishment. And he looks out at the soldiers and the crowd and he says to them what? With one of his dying breaths, he says, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." And you may look back on what you've done as being unjust. These are people who were spitting on him as he's being led to his death. And he looks out and he says, "God, please forgive them." What you need to understand in the midst of your trauma is God is not mad at you. He loves you. And God is not separate from your trauma. He's not distant from your trauma. As a matter of fact, he's joined humanity in experiencing the trauma. One of the last things he says before he goes to the cross, the last things Jesus says in John chapter 16, is he says, in this life, in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have a lot of traumatic experiences in this life. You will have trouble. This is a world full of sin. He says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. One day this trouble is going to be behind you. One day, because of what I'm doing at the cross, all of your sins will have been forgiven. One day you truly will live with me in paradise. That's going to happen. That is out there. But here's the thing. For some of you, maybe you're struggling with guilt of things you've done, or maybe some of you are struggling with what's called survivor's guilt. What you need to understand is if God has you here, he wants you here. If God has you here, he wants you here. Trust that decision. Trust that if God has you here, he still wants you here. And allow God to redeem your life and finish the redemption story he started in you. That's what Paul says to the Philippian church. He says in Philippians 1, 6, he says, he who began a good work is going to complete it. That's what God wants to complete that work. And for some of you, you'll get to the point in the midst of your trauma where you'll want to take your own life and just cut the story short. And I want to let you know right now, God wants nothing more than to complete the redemption story he has started in your life right now. Give him the time to work through that and do that. You have no idea what God has in store. He promises it'll be for your benefit and for good, that one day you will see God's goodness once again in your life. Paul went through a situation like this where he wondered, you know, is this it for me? Is my life over? Is this just going to end right here? And he even got to the point beyond that where he says, you know, even if I live, I don't want to live anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I want you to know, and I think you need to know, brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through back when we were in Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we thought we were going to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves, and I learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Let me say that again. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger and will rescue us again. And so we've placed our confidence in him that he will continue to rescue us. He will never, ever, ever give up on you. Then he says, and you're helping when you pray for us. And you're helping when you pray for us. If you have somebody who's going through this, don't ever give up praying for them. Paul looks back and he says, it was a big help to know that you were there praying for me, caring for me, loving me, encouraging me, strengthening my hand in God. And I got to the point where I didn't even want to live anymore. But I had to get to the point where I realized I can't do this on my own. I have to rely on God to get me through this. And so for many of you, if you're dealing with issues of guilt related to your trauma, you need to know God loves you, he forgives you. For others of you, what you're struggling with are just all the negative thoughts that come into your mind, all the traumatic replayings, all the negative things that continue to come up. And for that, I just want to leave you with this verse out of Philippians chapter 4, where he says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. Paul is writing this, by the way, from a Roman prison. He's writing this having lived through, if you've been through to jail, you know the horrors of jail. And he's living in the midst of a traumatic situation at this time where he's facing beatings, he's facing potential execution. And he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is morally excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think about these things, marinate on these things, meditate on these things. What this is a conscious daily decision that every day you're going to think of something good. Every day you're going to fill your mind with something positive. Every day you're going to, when the negative comes in, whether it be the thought of self-harm or maybe reliving an event, you need to pause for a minute and purposefully, this is a purposeful thing. This doesn't just happen on its own. A purposefully go back and remind yourself or think of what is still good in this life. What are the things that are enjoyable? You know, when I think about Father Bob and I go back to that video, if you know him, you know the love that he has for his family. You know, one of the reasons why he has a service dog is it's these are different things in his life that fill him with joy. There are things that he can think about that are excellent and praiseworthy, that are pure and lovely and just. In a world that is so full of so many things that aren't, and the more you're immersed in it, the more you'll begin to think that's what life is all about. But what he has intentionally done is filled his life with things that are lovely and joyful and beautiful and true. And that didn't happen by accident. Those were conscious daily decisions that he's made. And if you know him, you'll know how much he loves his family. And the reason for that is because I'm sure it's something that is the positive, good and true and noble and right and pure things in his life that he can give his life to focus on. My hope is that you will seek out God in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your trials, as you go through traumatic events and as you come out of the traumatic events, and that you'll find a peace from God that passes all understanding, trusting that he is your Redeemer and he lives, and one day you will see him face to face. This life is not all there is, and you were destined and created for something more. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. There are many who are our first responders, our medical caregivers, our men and women of the armed forces who go around the world to defend freedom, not just for our own country, but for people that live around the world. And Father, when their job is such that they're immersed in trauma, it's easy for them to begin to think that that is what this whole world is, and lose sight of all of the good that you're doing, the love that we share, all that is true. So Father, may our prayers continue to go out to them. May our compassion be extended to them. And may our invitation be offered to them to find the hope that is in you, that they would know they're not alone. There's communities like Celebrate Recovery with folks who are going through PTSD, who are finding a better way to deal with it than the way they were. May we ultimately know and trust, as Job said, that my Redeemer lives, and one day I'll see him face to face. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.